Okay, let's turn to the Word of God. We're going to be in a lot of places, well, three places. We're going to be in Job, starting in Job chapter 19. I know Matt's prayed. Let's pray anyway. Lord, calm our hearts before you to look into your Word and to see what the Spirit of God has for us here this morning. Be glorified as we reflect on the resurrection of our great God and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead. It's in His name that we ask these things. Amen. Job 19, the oldest book in the Bible, purportedly. This idea of resurrection is not a new idea. Job knew about it, and he's old. Job chapter 19, starting in verse 25. Job says this, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." He understands that he's going to die. He understands he's going to be resurrected. He understands that at the latter day upon the earth, he's going to see his Redeemer. Now, he wouldn't know his name is Jesus, not at this point, but he understands somewhat. He understands resurrection, and he understands that he's going to rise from the dead. He's going to see Jesus, or his Redeemer, with his own eyes. He'll behold him for myself, he says. Mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Does that actually come to pass? Well, let's read about that in Matthew chapter 28. And Matthew chapter 28 is the account of the resurrection, of course, but let's back it up in Matthew chapter 27. We'll start in verse 57. "When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb." As pictured here on the cover of your bulletin, on the front page of your bulletin, that's probably the actual real garden tomb. Most Bible scholars think it is. "He lay in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead,' so the last error shall be worse than the first." Now, the last error they're talking about is Jesus alive, healing people, raising people from the dead, cleansing lepers, preaching the gospel. That error, I guess, is the one they're referring to. We don't want that to happen again, of course, these religious people. And religious people are always like that. We don't want that to happen. So make sure you put a guard there. "Pilate said unto them, 'Ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can.'" There's a little bit of cynicism in here, if you ask me. Pilate saying, "Yeah, go ahead. Make it, do the best you can do." And I think Pilate understands something about Jesus Christ here. "So they went, made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch." I appreciate so much them putting in place witnesses for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we'll read about that here in chapter 28. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it." He took that old 300 pound stone, and he flipped it like a quarter, just discarded it. To let Jesus out? No, no. To let us in. To let us in so we could see that the tomb was empty. Ron, you were there. Is the tomb still empty? Still empty. Okay, praise God. He rolled back the stone from the door and he sat upon it. I like this angel because he's got a little bit of sass in him. Takes that stone, flips it aside like nothing, and then he sits on it. His countenance, his face, it was like lightning, and his raiment, his clothing, was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake. This is Pontius Pilate's guard there that's keeping, making sure nobody breaks through to steal that body. I wonder how successful they are. Not so successful. For fear of him, this angel, they're shaking and they became as dead men. Dead men don't shake. I think they're probably trying to play dead so the angel won't pick on them because they are so unnerved by this situation. But as they're trying to play dead, they're shaking in their boots. It would be funny to watch that. And the angel answered and said unto the women, he's not talking to the guards, he's talking to the women, and he says this, "Fear not, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "All hail." Now I know, all hail. It sounds very austere. It's a common greeting of the day. Jesus says, "Hey guys, what's up?" That's what he's doing here. He's using a common greeting. "How you guys doing?" And they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Indeed, what would you do? Then said Jesus unto them, "Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me." Okay, that's all four Gospels attest to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, as do many of virtually all the New Testament books. It's a big idea. You say, okay, all right, Jesus rose from the dead. So what's the deal? Oh, it's a big deal. It's a huge deal. Let's talk about what kind of deal it is. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we'll use the remainder of our time. It's my intention to go through the whole chapter. It's 58 verses. Much of it I'll just be reading and won't comment on it at all. Some we'll stop and we'll visit with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I have preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." Listen, what was that whole thing about anyway? What was that torture? What was that assault? What was that violence upon the person of Jesus Christ? It's just mischief carried on by bad men, right? No, maybe from our perspective, God had a different plan. Jesus, the Creator, coming to earth, putting on flesh, dwelling among us to pay the penalty for our sins. I love that. I mean, you know, you watch a movie like The Passion. There's no movie like The Passion. You watch that and you think, like, this is awful. Yeah, it's awful. But it was very, very necessary. If you could go back in time and change it, would you? No, he had to die for our sins. And the reason he died so amazingly, incredibly, was God. It was a picture. God was showing us, this is how I feel about your sin. Because I know a lot of people. I'm a good guy. I never sin. I didn't do anything wrong. I never kill anyone. I don't cheat on my wife. Oh, yeah, you're amazing, sweetheart. You're doing a great job. So great, Jesus had to come to earth and die naked on a cross to pay the penalty for your sins. Listen, you're not doing as great as you think you're doing. Okay? You who are outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is the gospel, and this is what he says. "I also received how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's to say Peter, "then of the 12, that's to say the rest of the disciples. even though there's only 11 at this point. They call them connotatively the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. Jesus was seen by over 500 witnesses. Listen, you have 500 eyewitnesses to an event, and they're all saying the same thing. Guess what? That event happened, like the 500 people say. Now, some of you may not believe that because some guy wrote a book. Let's say there's an auto accident out here, and we have 500 witnesses say it happened like this to the judge, just because there's injuries involved and stuff like this. So 500 people testify that this is the way it happened. But I'm on the other team. I'm the other attorney. And I say, no, Your Honor, it didn't happen that way. In 2,000 years, someone will write a book proving that that accident never happened. I'm not going to win the day. 500 eyewitnesses say, yeah, it happened that way, okay? He says that some of them have fallen asleep. Now, that's a euphemism for death. Put that on the back of your mind because we'll visit there again. But the most of them are still alive. He says to the Corinthian church, you can go and ask these people. You can go talk to me. Yeah, I saw Jesus after he rose. He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, the one who's writing this is an eyewitness to these events. He has seen the risen Jesus. You say, Paul did? Yeah, on the road to Damascus, and that's what he's referring to. And several other times, he's had a visit by Jesus several other times in his life. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not, it's not even fitting to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Now, that's kind of important. This is what the gospel will do for you. I was a horrible, miserable reprobate. I was a rebel. I didn't care about God. I wasn't following God. I was following after my own self. I did everything that I wanted to do, and I didn't even put God in the equation. And a funny thing happened to me on the way to eternal damnation. God showed up and rescued me and saved me and changed my life and changed my eternal address and changed my heart and changed my forever. I praise his holy name. He said, I persecuted the church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. How many of us can say that here this morning? By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, grace, for you religious people, because you don't get this. Religious people never get grace. If you're here and you're a religious person, I would beg you to get rid of that religion in your life. It is standing in the way between you and Jesus Christ. Grace in religious circles, if you do religious activity, they give you payment called grace. And later you can cash it in for when God weighs everything out, it'll end up on your side of the scale favorably. That is utter, contemptible drivel. And it's not found anywhere in Scripture, not anywhere at all. No, grace is this, God's riches at Christ's expense. Unmerited favor, God being good to you, not despite the fact that you don't deserve it, despite the fact that you ill deserve it, that you deserve damnation, you deserve judgment, you deserve condemnation, and he shows up with eternal life and says, here, enjoy. He's awesome, God. And his salvation, I got something to tell you about that. It's awesome. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace was bestowed upon me, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach and so we believe. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some of you that there is no resurrection of the dead? I'd like to know that myself. Because there are a lot of people out there. Jesus didn't rise. I don't know what you're talking about. And again, the 2,000 years later, what do you know about it? The eyewitnesses says he did. Who wrote that book anyway? Eyewitnesses wrote this book. And it's good testimony. That's who wrote it. You can watch Oprah and see what her guest star has to say about it. They ain't got nothing intelligent to say about it. They weren't there. The people who were said, yeah, he did. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? That enough is true. If there's no resurrection, Christ couldn't have resurrected. But if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Listen, everything about Christianity stands or falls in this one point: Jesus risen from the dead. Paul gives you that much. He says, if he's not risen from the dead, you're still in your sins and your faith is in vain. Listen, there's no other system of thought or theology. There's no other belief system out there that has this. Muhammad's dead. They'll tell you that. He's not resurrected, or nobody's claiming that he is. Buddha's in a pot in a temple somewhere. There's no other mechanism in any other religious thought or theology or philosophy or that has this concept, your sin debt being paid on behalf of another, who took that, buried it, came to life again, and victory over the grave. If there's no resurrection, how are you going to get saved? How are you going to heaven? Oh, I'm going to do more good than bad. Psh, nuts to you. I'd like to see it. Theologically, I mean, theoretically, I understand the concept. I've just, in 52 years, I've never seen it demonstrated. Not once, not ever. And if you feel like I'm hurting your little feelings, so sad, too bad. I haven't seen it yet, even by you, and certainly not by me. But let's keep moving. If Christ isn't risen, our preaching is vain. Your faith is vain also. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, yea, yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Now that's very bad news. The ones who died in Christ believing, they are eternally in deep kimchi. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Why is that? Well, let's keep reading. But now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. There's that euphemism again, slept. It's the dead in Christ. It's called sleeping. You remember in Acts chapter 7, they're stoning Stephen. He said, Father, forgive them. And then he fell asleep, it says. He died. You know, you get hit in the head with enough rocks, you die, okay? Why does he call it? Why does the New Testament keep referring to a sleep? Because you're getting up again. It's called resurrection. If Christ, now is Christ risen from the dead? He's become the first fruits of them. What's this first fruits idea? We talk about this often here. Those of you who go to church here all the time, you know about this. There's three spring feasts. There's Passover. There's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which is the high feast day. And then the end of the week, there's the Feast of First Fruits. It's on the morrow after the Sabbath. In other words, Sunday, the first Sunday after Passover is the Feast of First Fruits. In the year that Jesus died, that would have been the 17th of Nisan. On the 14th of Nisan is a feast called the Passover. It's married to the calendar. It happens every day of the week, whenever that, and I probably didn't happen on a Friday. That whole way they got the calendar is just erroneous, and I'll stop and explain to you at some point, sometime. Our Passover lamb died on the Feast of Passover. What a coincidence. The bread of life was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Two coincidences in a row. He became the first fruits of them that slept on the Feast of First Fruits, which spoke of resurrection. And it also was what happened. And see, when they were there, the women at the tomb, Sunday morning, as Matthew records, down at the temple, the priest is making an offering, and it's a shock of grain, and he's waving it before the Lord. It's the first fruits of the harvest, the first fruits of much more to come. This is what Paul's saying when he's talking about he's the first fruits. There's much more resurrection to come. Let's keep moving. I can get distracted in a million different directions, but I'm trying to get through this here. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. That seems fitting. The mechanism for eternal death for everybody was by a man. His name was Adam. It's my name too. I like that. I like to have that name because it keeps me thinking about it. I never try to think of myself more highly than I ought to think. You know, I think about like, you know, Adam, misery, death, destruction, carnage, everything bad's because of him. But also by man came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Is there any other mechanism for everyone to be made alive? Is there any other person? Is there any other name? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Oh, it don't matter what you believe in. We'll all get there in the end. Nope. Now, if you and the Bible are at odds, the Bible's saying one thing and you're saying another, which one should I call a lie, you or the Bible? That's a no-brainer, okay? This word of God is saying, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. You call it the rapture. I like to call it the resurrection. I think the resurrection is a more theologically precise term. But if you say rapture, okay, I won't argue with you. At his coming, and we'll learn more about that as the chapter goes on, that's when we're going to be made alive. Christ the first fruits, you see, the first fruits of much more to come. What's the much more to come? That'll be you and me. As many of us as know Jesus Christ. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, and when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is exempted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. The exemption is for Father God, Jesus will subject himself and all of creation to Father God. That's what verse 28 says. Else, what shall they do that are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? What does that verse mean? I have no earthly idea. Actually, I have a very vague idea. And if you download my teaching on 1 Corinthians 15, I'll go into it more then. I know Mormons try to beat you up with this verse. It's where they're baptized by proxy for someone who's died already. That's certainly not what it's saying, not at all, not even a little bit. But we'll leave that alone for now. We chase that rabbit, we won't come back. And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, after the manner of men, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Okay, listen. Paul's saying something here. If the dead don't rise, you know what? All bets are off. Eat, drink, and be merry. I understand that. Paul understands that. If this is all you got, you might as well enjoy it. Might as well pig out. He understands that. If the dead don't rise. But the dead do rise, so what's the order of the day? Verse 33, don't be deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool. Say, that's harsh. I know. But he's really clouding up and raining on them. You know why? Because this is the question. This is what's on the table. How did the dead get raised? You've heard it. They put it a little bit different. Okay, let's say that a Christian missionary goes to a tribe of, you know, Stone Age people and shares the gospel, and they kill them and they cook them and eat them. And then, you know, let's say one of these cannibals gets eaten by one of them giant snakes, you know, that crush him to death, boa constrictor, and then eat him. And then let's say it, you know, when the snake dies, it gets pecked apart by buzzards. And let's say, you know what comes out of the other end of buzzards, and that goes on a field and grass grows. And how do you resurrect all that? Idiot, Paul says. He's saying, shut up. Just stop that nonsense. And by the way, Paul doesn't know this, but we know it. All atoms are fungible. Say, what does that mean? A carbon atom is a carbon atom is a carbon atom is an oxygen atom is an oxygen atom is an oxygen atom. God can put you back together. The only thing that separates you from me is DNA, the blueprint for life. That's all. Our atomic structure is exactly the same, and any old atoms will do. Okay? How is a dead raised? Just because God has the DNA. He has the blueprint. He put you together the first time. He certainly can do it the second time. And again, he can use any old atoms he wants. It's not like, well, we got to go. You know what happens to somebody who's burned in a fire? Well, somebody who's cremated. We go empty that urn, we'll put it all back together and assemble. Stop that. That's nonsense. Don't even think like that. That's, thou fool, he says, that which thou sowest is not quickened. It's not made alive except it die. And that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain, but God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, the glory of the terrestrial is another. There's heavenly bodies, there's earthly bodies. Heavenly bodies are one thing, earthly bodies are another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. How did Paul know that? I mean, that's kind of a recent... He had access to information, probably, by the Spirit of God that, I mean, how could he know that? That's, like I say, that's astronomers say, you know, this is 2,000 years ago. They have no Hubble telescope, just in case you're wondering. Anyway, let's keep moving. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown like a seed. Think about it. Sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Oh, I like that. Let's park here for a couple minutes, huh? Corruption. Listen, when I was, I should have pictures up here. I'll show you what it was looking like when I was 18, 19 years old, right? The height of strength, didn't get no stronger and, you know, more, you know, full of life and stuff. You're as a man, you start declining after about 19. Some of us have been declining for a long time. Some of us haven't peaked out yet. That's the way it is. I'm wearing contacts right now. Can't see the word without them. Wasn't always that way. A little gray in the hair. A little, I flatter myself. I told the hairdresser, I got my hair cut Monday, I told her, I said, cut out all the gray. She goes, neither one of us have that much time. And I was just like, I'm going to fire her. She's got way too much sass, you know. Actually, I like sass. And you know how it is when you're 18, 19 years old. I turned 18 in boot camp. Reveille starts, you jump out of bed. There's no jumping today. It's kind of more like rolling out of bed, you know. You hear the alarm, you curse the alarm clock, and you just kind of sit up, you dangle, make sure everything, you know, snap, crackle, and pop here, and just make sure everything, look back, see if you left anything, you know, you just kind of, it's corruptible. It's getting old. Man, I was in the Marine Corps. I was a specimen. Not anymore, I'm not. It's just old age. It's going to be a day when this corruptible is going to put on incorruptible. Listen, I'm going to get LASIK surgery so I can be done with the contact lenses altogether. They don't have LASIK surgery in heaven. You do understand that? There's no wheelchair ramps. It's not because God's indifferent. It's just because we don't need them there. I say there's no dentists in heaven. There might be dentists, I mean, people who practice dentistry on earth, but there's not anyone up there with a shingle hanging up, you know, doctor of dentistry, open, etc. You don't have cavities. You don't have nothing bad. And for people who struggle physically, that's a wonderful thing. Someone who's blind or deaf, There ain't no death. There's no sign language in heaven. It's just a wonderful place, a wonderful time when nothing bad will assault you anymore. So also is the resurrection dead. Is sown in corruption, is raised in incorruption. Is sown in dishonor. What do you mean? There's two times in your life when people carry you, both ends. When you're a baby, you can get away with it. It's not really dishonorable to be a baby. You know what I mean? You can't really go. You got to be about a year or so before you start standing up and on a furniture and you take your first few Frankenstein steps, you know. Mom's here, Dad's here. Come on, Johnny, take it. You know what I mean? Before that, you have to be carried. At the end, you have to be carried again. That's dishonorable. That's humbling. Get a couple of your strong friends, six of them, you know, caught you around. Sad. It's sown in dishonor. To be thrown in the ground, have dirt put over you, that's kind of dishonorable. It's not what you want. It's raised in glory. Just a glorious thing to be raised up from the dead. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. It is sown, again, think of it like sown like a seed. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. Now, we say spiritual, we don't mean without substance. Jesus, the first fruits of the dead, when he raised up, he had substance. Handle me, he said. Does a spirit have, you know, flesh and bone like I do? It wasn't a spiritual resurrection. He wasn't a phantom. You say, well, he walked through walls. He went in the upper room. It was all locked. And suddenly he was in the midst of them. Yeah, I know. That's why I said, the angel moved the stone, not to let Jesus out. At this point, he's walking through walls. A little thing like a stone doesn't shake him up at all. He moved the stone aside, let us in. Jesus walks through walls, but he's substantial. Every time after the resurrection, food's always involved. Comes, he says, hey, you got anything to eat? I love that kind of Savior. I mean, I really do. They're all fishing. He shows up at the shore. You know, they get the big catch of fish. You remember that? He's got them all, some fish all on coals and stuff by the time they get in. Fish for breakfast is biblical. It's good. We should do that more often, huh? Make a note of that, will you, hon? I like fish anytime. Listen, he's always involved in food. So does this spiritual body eat? Yeah. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb. It's marriage, listen, supper. I love that. Food going to be involved? Yeah. Calories going to be involved? I don't know. But I don't think it'll hurt you. Right now I'm trying to lose some weight because, you know, doc said, hey, fat boy, drop some pounds. I'm like, oh, okay, you know. Because he's my doctor, you know. He can get away with stuff like that. In heaven, you think this is like Jenny Craig, Weight Watchers? I don't think so. You're gonna put on a lot of, I don't think so. You're going to eat as much as you want. You won't have to. You'll enjoy it. And it won't hurt you in any way, shape, or form. I think that's kind of a good deal. It's sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory, it's sown in weakness, it's raised in power, it's sown in natural body, it's raised in spiritual body, there is a natural body, there's a spiritual body, and so it is written. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's to say Jesus, was made a quickening, life-giving spirit. The first man is of the earth, earthly. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As in the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. What does that look like? I don't know. I haven't got there yet. I will tell you this. We're in 1 John. We get to chapter 3. It'll say, when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall see him as he is. What is like him? It's walking through walls. It's like when he's in, and John says, drove shadows out of the room. He was emitted light, like a halo. Yeah. Says, we're going to shine like the stars of heaven. I will know more when we get there. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. You can't go to heaven the way you are right now. It won't work. It's a heavenly place. Think about what's called the rapture and called the resurrections. You're hurtling up to the ionosphere in this body, you won't like it. It's crazy cold up there. There's no oxygen. You'll get a nosebleed. You will not enjoy it whatsoever. But this corruptible must put on incorruption. And flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption put on incorruption. Well, how am I going to get up there then? Oh, my goodness. I'm glad you asked the question. Verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. I'm going to show you something that's never been revealed in the history of the whole planet. That's what mystery is, mysterion in the Greek. Some up until now, nobody knew about. Now it's my great pleasure to tell you this stuff. That's what he's saying. I'm showing you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. What I say sleep was is a euphemism for Christian death. Okay? We're not all going to sleep. But we're all going to be changed. Why do we have to be changed? Didn't you pay attention? Look, flesh and blood doesn't inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Okay? So we all have to be changed. Now, unless I miss my guess, I would say that probably, I'm looking out over this sea of faces here, probably that would include probably close to 100% of everybody here. I think it's that close, okay? Will somebody die here in the next year? I hope not, but I don't know. You know, it's just the way it is. But not everyone's going to die. I'm telling you something. We're not all going to sleep. But we shall all be changed. Whether dead or alive, you're going to be changed. In a moment, how long is it going to take? It's a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Atomos is the word there. It's the shortest measurement of time. It's going to happen pretty quick, okay? Will it be painful? I don't know. It'll happen in such a nanosecond. I don't think so, but in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You say, that sounds like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Yes, those of you who know the Bible, yes, it's the same event. The guy who wrote that is also writing this, and he's saying the same thing. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Now, I'm going to talk to you just briefly about the timing of this, because some of you guys say trumpet, seven trumpet judgments. We're going to be like halfway during the tribulation period. Stop that. That's silly. We'll be in Revelation and September, I think, and we'll discuss that then, and we will get rid of any silly ideas. The idea of the last trump has more to do with the Feast of Trumpets than it has to do with trumpet judgments. They're different types of trumpets. And sides, that's just the wrong thought altogether. Just shake your head, the idea falls right out. It's silly. This probably has more to do with the Feast of Trumpets. You say, well, wait a second. What do you mean the Feast of Trumpets? I think the resurrection is on the Feast of Trumpets. So that's no man knows the day or the hour. I know it's the feast that no one knows the day or the hour. That's another name for that feast. But I also say this. I can't tell you what year, so it's really hard date setting. And also with the two-day feast, I can't even get the right day. The last trumpet, it's got to do with that feast. And the reason I think, I already told you, right? Jesus' first coming, he died on Passover. He's buried on the feast of unleavened bread. He's raised on the feast of first fruits. Then there's one feast right in the middle of summer called Passover, and I didn't want to discuss that again. If I chase that rabbit, I won't chase anything else. And then there's three fall feasts. Well, if the first spring feasts have something to do with his first coming, do the three fall feasts have something to do with his second coming? I wonder. I don't wonder at all. But that's a story for another time. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. I like that. Resurrection without any death. How cool is that? That's a good program. We don't even have to die to get resurrected. Not all of us are going to sleep, but we're all going to be changed. Now, the last trumpet, okay? The voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ rise first, as is given to us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them, the dead ones, in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. You say, that's ridiculous. No, that's scripture. I know people talk like we're a bunch of farmers and hillbillies and we have no intellect whatsoever about this. This is plain teaching of scripture. That's not historical Christianity. Yeah, I know. Neither is salvation by grace through faith. Don't go about historical. Just go biblical, okay? In a moment, in twinkling of an eye, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And then what's going to happen? Let me tell you. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What is this? Now, people who know the language, the Greek language, very well say, this is trash talk. It's the best we can come to. Grave, that all you got? Satan, that's all you have is death? That's your best thing you can do? Oh, he says all the time. People say, I'll kill you. What else you got? That ain't nothing. You're going to send me home to be with Jesus? Psh, don't threaten me with a good time. That's all you got? Death? That's all you got? Grave, where's your sting? You're nothing. You're a punk. Listen, I don't say this right. Listen, Satan, right? Thanks for showing up. We have some lovely parting gifts. He doesn't win. He comes in second. His big, big weapon is death. Jesus says, he's got nothing. I took all the fangs out of death. I took all the sting out of the grave. You're getting up again. It's just sleep. This changes. Listen, is this a game changer or what? Have you lost anybody? You didn't lose them. You didn't... I had them on me this morning. What happened? You didn't lose them. They just changed their address. You'll see them again. Why do you think we celebrate? Why do you think? Death, where's your sting? Grave, where's your victory? You ain't got nothing. You got just nothing. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. Now, it should be evident to you law keepers that I'm so not. So you don't keep the law? Well, I try to, but who does? No one. And if that's how you're trying to get to heaven, I'm going to tell you something about the law. The strength of sin is the law. Yikes. Well, I'm under the law. No. Look at verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. How do we know that? Because you're getting up again. And all the things you've done will follow you into heaven, where God will, Jesus Christ will, the judge, who's also your Savior, your Redeemer, he will test all your works to see what they are. Oh, there really is a judgment. You won't be judged. Jesus was judged for our sins. Your works will be judged, and you'll be rewarded, or there'll be lack of reward, depending on what you've done. But what you've done for the Lord, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, we'll close our Resurrection Sunday service there. Please stand. Matt will come, and Josh. And hey, by the way, guys, that was terrific. I mean, that was really sensational. I appreciate that so much. Let's pray. I don't know. It's hard for me to get my arms around, my brain around this great concept, Lord. We have nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear. Satan would threaten us with death. And it's just not that big and scary a deal, because you died and you went right through the grave out the other side into eternal life. And you've promised that as many as are in Christ will have that same resurrection from the dead. Oh, we praise you, Lord. We thank you. It would be enough, Lord, if you just saved us from hell, but you give us all things pertaining to life and godliness, an inheritance with you forever. And we thank and praise you for this. Lord, as we go our separate ways now, I pray your blessing on us in our homes, among our family and friends, as we think, as we reflect on this great goodness you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.